Lord's house tonight. Thank God for the good singing we've already heard tonight, and we're appreciative of that. I tell you, I love it. I hear people singing about Jesus, exalting the Lord, magnifying the Lord. I praise Him for that. I appreciate your pastor, and I appreciate his family. They've been such a great blessing to me down through the years, and I feel very close to them, and they are close to me, I hope, or at least part of them is. Miss Jenny is, anyhow. She tells all the rest of them that she's my favorite, so if you got an argument with that, you have to take it up with her. But anyway, it's good to be here tonight. And these are good days to be alive, and more importantly, these are good days to be saved, because God is needing people to serve Him in these days. And you're alive now because of a divine appointment. It's been appointed that you be alive now. If God wanted you to have been born 400 years ago, you would have been. But you're here now, and I'm here now. We are here now. We are here for such a time as this. And if we're here on purpose, we're here on an appointment, then we're also here on an assignment that God has something for us to do. Amen. God wants us to serve Him. And we can serve Him. We can. You said, "Preacher, you must not read the headlines." Exactly. I don't. That's why I'm smiling. That's right. That's right. I've got all bent out of shape over some of the headlines and then couldn't find out it wasn't even no truth in it. But I've never read this and found out there wasn't no truth in it. That's exactly right. And but anyway, praise the Lord. I want to ask you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians in the New Testament, chapter number 5. I really do believe in my heart that God has impressed me in this scripture, has been ministering my heart with it, has been challenging me with it as well. And I believe that we're going to read tonight and see into the game plan of the enemy. We know who our enemy is, don't we? I know that's an elementary question, but you'd be shocked how many people in church don't know who the enemy is. You know, Ephesians 6 tells us very plainly it's not flesh and blood. And that's the enemy of most people. You're fighting people. Family fighting family. People inside the church fighting one another. Amen. And they're looking at them. In reality, they're looking at that person that they're talking about as the enemy. They're looking at whoever hurts them as the enemy. But Paul makes it very clear that it's not flesh and blood that's our enemy. It is who's using them. It's who's using them. And before we get too concerned about polishing our halo tonight and fluffing up our angel wings. Satan used Peter. Jesus, looking at Peter, said, "Get behind me, Satan." And that's the exact same words that Jesus said directly to the devil in the wilderness temptation. He wasn't calling Peter the devil, but he was identifying the fact that Peter was being used by the devil. And if Peter could have been, he was the one that had participated in the miracles, a lot of the miracles that Jesus performed. He was a part of distributing the loaves and the fishes to the multitude. He was the only one that walked on the water other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Peter thought that he was doing right. He thought what he was saying was right. He thought his standing was right. And he was even rebuking the Lord thinking he was right. Now if you don't think the devil can't deceive us to participate in his game plan, even to the point that we side against the Savior. Jesus told Peter and the disciples, you know, that his time has come, that he's going to be crucified. Oh, Peter jumps up and down and says, oh, be it far from thee, Lord. No, that ain't happening. You're not going to go on no cross, and you're not going to die. And Jesus looked at Peter thinking he was defending the Lord. Peter thinking he was defending the Lord, in actuality, was a hindrance to the Lord. He was in the way. That's why Jesus said to Peter, get behind me. He was telling Peter, you're in front of me. That is, you're a hindrance to my progress. You're a hindrance to my path. You're a hindrance to my purpose. Get behind me. And I believe it would do us well tonight that if we would identify our hindrances and, amen, and just simply move them behind you. Amen. I didn't get up here to preach on that right now, but I'm telling you, there's some benefits of that. One, if they're behind me, this is deep now. If they're behind me, they're not in front of me. If they're behind me, I can't see them. Amen. If they're behind me, I can't kick them. So, well, if they're behind me, they can kick me. And usually those people that's kicking you are behind you. Not for support. But I believe tonight that God wants us to live a victorious Christian life. And we are not ignorant of his, talking about the devil, we're not ignorant of his devices. The scriptures tells us that. Paul tells the church of Corinth, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how the devil operates. Why? Because we have the manual. We have the book that identifies the serpent. We have the book that identifies his tactics. And you know tonight the devil don't have to come up with new tools. He doesn't have to come up with new methods. He don't have to come up with anything new because his old faithful tools are still working. There's no telling how much of the work of God has went undone just by the fact that the devil used the tool of discouragement. How many has been discouraged before? How many, when you were discouraged, really wanted to serve God? When you were discouraged, you really wanted to pray. When you really were really discouraged, you wanted to read the Bible. No. But the devil's used discouragement so many times, and he's used deception so many times. I believe Peter, again, a classic example. Peter thinking he's right, doing right, thinking he's standing up for the Lord, defending the Lord. It was Peter that drew the sword out to defend the Lord. When that was all a part of the plan, that he should be arrested, he should be betrayed and arrested and began the process leading to the cross. But yet Peter, thinking he was doing right, pulled his sword to defend the Savior when in reality he was participating in the enemy's plan to try to hinder the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe tonight that the devil's really interested in using drunks and dope heads. You weren't where the devil is, he's not down at the bar. Why would he be? He's already got that crowd. They're already in his army. He don't have to be down there. They're doing faithfully what he wants them to do. You know where the devil is? He's where his enemy is. He's where his enemies, plural, is. The devil goes to church. Even one of the churches in Revelation, it called that place, I don't remember if it was Smyrna or which one of them it was, but it identified that was where Satan's seat was. Pergamos. It's where Satan's seat was. Why would he want to go to church? He don't love our music. Why would he? Oh, we're on something. I love it when it's that way. Why would the devil go to church? He don't love our message. He don't love our mission. of sending the gospel around the world, and he most certainly don't love our master. He don't love our motives. He don't love none of that. He don't love our meal. We're feeding on the Word of God. We're feeding on the bread from heaven. So why does he come to church? He realizes that we are his only opposition. We are, listen, y'all hear me? The church of the Lord Jesus is the devil's only opposition. And getting real specific with that, it's the Spirit of God in us and through us that opposes, exposes the devil. And he can't stand that. So he attacks spiritual people. He attacks people that God is using. He attacks churches that God is using. The devil's not fighting the very worldly church, the very loose church, the very liberal church. The devil's not fighting that church. Why would he? Because they're serving him. I said this the other day at Welcome. You was there. The devil only fights what he is not using. If he's using you, why would he fight you? If he's using you, he likes you. If he's using you, he's for you. Amen. So if he's fighting you, he's against you. You're against him. You're a hindrance. You're a problem. And the devil wants to continually attack you for the purpose of wearing you down to where you change your mind about commitments you've made, where you change your mind about vows that you made to the Lord. Amen. Oh yes, you said that don't happen. Are you kidding? It happens all the time. It happens all the time. Amen. Amen. But we find in the text that we're going to look at tonight a church, a local church, a New Testament church, one of God's church, started by the Apostle Paul as on his missionary journeys. One of his missionary journeys started the church of Galatia. The church is plural of Galatia. Look in chapter number 5. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Let me get my glasses. I must have left them right here. I can't see nothing. Well, it ain't there. I don't know where it's at. Oh, it's up here on the pulpit. Amen. All right. Chapter 5, let's continue to read. Chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Listen to the next verse, verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Paul, writing to one of the great churches of the New Testament, he said, you did, that's past tense, you did run well. Who hindered you? Paul, identifying this great church, nothing wrong with the start of the church, nothing wrong with the beginning of the church, the founding of the church, the doctrine of the church initially. But then the Judaizers who say that you're saved by keeping the law, They began to infiltrate into that church and began to cause them people, them believers, to question what they believe. And I've never been in a day in my 41 years of preaching to where I'm seeing that happen. I'm talking about preachers that I have preached for and preached with. I'm telling you, are changing their mind about what they believe. And I'm not talking about just veering off a little. I'm talking about one of the ones that got saved under me and evidently got saved. Surrender to preach under me and trained under me and had preached in a lot of churches in this area and was mightily used of God. And all of a sudden, somehow, another, he is now a church of Christ. He was questioned about, how do you explain all of those days there at RBT when you got saved and all them days you testified, all them times that you worshiped, all them times that you prayed and all of that. And now he believes you must be baptized for the remission of your sin, friend. That's an apostasy. That he has apostatized. I would have never believed that. In a million years, I would have never believed that he, of all people, could have been swayed and deceived and seduced, is the word Paul used in 1 Timothy 4:1, seducing spirits that causes people to depart from the faith. And not just depart from the faith, but to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And when I heard that, of course, he is no longer an ordained minister out of our church. Amen. He's no longer that, and he's been and will go down probably to this date. He will go down in history of my ministry as being the greatest disappointment of my entire ministry. But at the same time, I want to be facing reality that if the devil can catch him, that man, as strong as he was, I'm talking about strong man, strong preacher, powerful preacher, prayed hours every day, hours, I don't know how many hours he prayed every day, but somewhere along the way there was discouragement and distraction and delusion and whatever came into his mind that caused him to start second guessing truth. Isn't that what the serpent used on Adam and Eve? On Eve? Got her to question the Word of God, add to the Word of God, alter the Word of God. Amen? And anytime the devil, the serpent, gets that going on, you can rest assured of what the goal is. How many would want to guess at what the goal is when the devil is trying to get you to start questioning what God said? Sin is always the goal. Sin is always the goal. And my church is no, I say my church, it's not mine, but it's where I pastor, and I just refer to it that way. Brother, my church is no exception. The church I'm preaching in tonight is no exception. You better adhere and hold on and embrace the true doctrines of the Word of God. Amen. Don't start questioning. My wife sent me a text the other day, and it was something she had gotten somewhere, and it said something along the lines of a statement from God. It was simply, don't let what you see question what I've said, God. Don't let what you see question what I've said, In other words, let what I've said, what God has said, let that always rank paramount and preeminent, no matter if it's you're going through the darkest storm. It don't matter. Amen. Can you question what God said because of what you see? Oh, yeah. There's so many examples. We're just minding the Lord right through here, which I've been trying to do every night. You remember when Jesus told the disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side? That's pretty plain, isn't it? That wasn't a suggestion. That was a word from the Word. That was a word from God. Amen? Because Jesus was God. Get in the ship and go to the other side. Well, when they got in the storm, and it got dark, and it got dangerous, and the waves began to beat into the ship so that it was now full, all of a sudden, guess what? They fall all to pieces, and they're fearful, and they're unbelieving, and they're doubtful. And even when Jesus Christ come walking on the water to them, they didn't even recognize Him. Their mind was so distorted. Their mind was so distracted. They didn't even recognize the Son of God who they had spent many, many days with, many hours with. And when Jesus came walking unto them on the water, Peter even said, along with the others, they first thought he was a spook. They thought he was a ghost. They thought he was some vision of some sort. And then finally they questioned and put a big if on it. If thou be the Son of God. If thou. And listen, Peter said that statement, if thou, was right on the, I'm talking about right on the heel of Jesus saying who He was. What about that? And then Peter follows up that statement with an if. I'm going to tell you, friends, we're in a different hour. We're in a different day. None of us have ever been here before. It's strange. It's a strange day. There's strange things happening. There's things happening on every area that just is very odd. Don't you think a lot of it's going on that's odd? The weather is odd. I mean, Lord, help us. And we need to realize, friend, the reason the devil is attacking churches and attacking Christians and attacking preachers is because we are his only opposition. The Spirit of God is the only one that can be a restraint to the Antichrist, to the man of sin. The Spirit of God is the only one that can oppose darkness. The Spirit of Light, he's called. So the devil knows that he's no competition to the Spirit of God. He knows he's no competition to the Word of God. And he knows he can't defeat you without your consent. He's got to have your okay. He's got to have your agreement. He can hound you and harass you, but he cannot take you. He cannot force you. He cannot twist your arm and make... Don't ever say, the devil made me do it, because that is not true. He may have been behind it. He may have been for it. He may have enticed. He may have tricked. He may have intent. All of that. But it come down to the place where you had to say yes. The devil can't put anybody in prison. The devil can't put any of you in prison. But he can talk you into and tempt you with crimes that would put you there, but still there. Even in that, you've got to agree. You've got to agree. We find in this text, the church of Galatia, you would have never thought reading chapter 1, you would have never thought in chapter number 1 that this church would have a chapter 5. You would have never thought if you read the first few verses of chapter number 1, you would never find their beginning, their founding. And Paul is addressing the Judaizers, and he was addressing the fact that the churches of Galatia had lost ground doctrinally and spiritually. And you know what he said to them? He said to them, verse number 4 of chapter 1, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You see that? That word delivered there in verse number 4, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might, showing His purpose, showing the consequence of being delivered for, or of paying the sin debt for us, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And that's not talking about just in the rapture one day. That's not future tense, that He might deliver us, you know, when this thing's all said and done and He takes us home. No, He's talking about from the new birth and your new life and your new walk and your new Lord. He's talking about delivering you on a daily basis from this present evil world. And that word deliver means to tear out. Devil didn't just turn loose of you. Jesus tore you out of His kingdom. Amen. The devil didn't just give you up and turn you. No, no. Jesus, my friend, tore you out. Amen. That word also means plucked you out. If you had a piece of paper, and I'm not going to take the time tonight, but if you had a piece of paper and you just took a piece of chunk of it right out and just, I mean, just ripped out a big, big hole right there. That's what God did to you when He saved you. And you know what? No matter how hard you try to put that tore out piece back in place and make it fit, and make it look like it never happened, you can't get it done. It'll always be evident that you got tore out. It'll be always evident that God plucked you out. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the beginning. That's just give us a little insight of their beginning. But then look what the Bible said in 2 verses later. I read to you verse 4. What does verse 6 say? Paul said, I marvel. I am surprised. I can't believe what I'm seeing. He said there in verse number 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. You say, preacher, it won't happen to us. Will you? Are you serious? There's been some far greater than us, stronger than us, more spiritual than us, that has been tricked, that has been seduced, that has been deceived to think right about the wrong and think wrong about the right. I mean, you think about that statement. Brother Jackie, to be seduced, seducing spirits. I've been studying on that verse lately, and that very term, seducing, means to be deceived. Well, the very concept of deception means you don't even know it. Nobody that's being deceived says, I'm being deceived. I just want everybody to know, I'm being deceived. No, it's happening and you are falling prey to the seducing spirits to the point that it's having its way in changing your mind and causing you to be so adamant thinking this is right when it used to be wrong. And what was once right and you embraced, now you look at that as, oh, that's wrong. And to be deceived is that you really believe that. You say it ain't happening, preacher. Are you serious? How many's heard of the group going around and it's gaining ground all the time? Recovering fundamentalists. How many's heard that? How many's paying attention to the preacher tonight? Recovering fundamentalist? That's the same wording as you would use as recovering alcoholic or recovering drug addict or been involved in something very bad that was having a bad effect on your life, but I'm recovering from that. I'm recovering fundamentalist. I'm on tape tonight and I want it to be real clear. I am not a recovering fundamentalist. I'm not recovering from anything that Jesus has done. I want you to know on this night, Wednesday night of this revival, that I still believe what I've always believed. Are you listening? And I told our church not long ago, and I told them more than once, I've told them I'm not for sale. I don't care what your price or what your bid is. I am not for sale. I belong to one that is higher than the church and the church family. I belong to Jesus. He's the one that called me. Amen. And I am not going to be enslaved to men or women or people. And here's what I said to them. I said, if you, and I pointed to the whole church family that I love dearly, and I've been there almost 30 years. And I said to them, if you ever put me in a predicament, if you ever put me in a place to where I'm going to have to take a stand with faith or with you, I said, I'm just telling you right now, I will side with the Word of God against everybody in there. I will side with truth. And listen, I've been put to the test on that. There have been several years ago, our church was growing, our church was booming, God was moving, and I still remember it. I was preaching that Sunday morning on being filled with the Holy Ghost. And I mean, God was a moving that morning. The place was packed. Visitors come, people getting saved. I mean, it was awesome. And one of the men of my church that was there then misunderstood something I said and showed himself bad in that service. I mean, showed his hind end, for lack of a better word. And it so shocked me because he jumped out of the pew right in front of me. I didn't think nothing negative about that. I thought there was something wrong with him. I thought he was having a heart attack or he was choked on something. That's what I thought. And it was so obvious and it was such a distraction to the service that I stopped preaching and I called his name. First name is Gary. I said, Gary, what's wrong? Is there something wrong? I mean, he looked like he was dying. He looked like something bad wrong. And he just started stomping out the aisle, and he come back up, and his wife and them were still sitting on the pew on the second row, and they were looking at him like, what happened? And he come back down the aisle and motioned for them to come on. And he started back down the aisle. And he mumbled off something that he thought I said. And brother, I took a stand. Listen, I said, I want everybody in here to know, not one of you are going to tell me what I'm going to preach. You can all get mad. You're not going to pigeonhole me and put me in a corner to where I'm going to cower down to you. I said, none of you, and he could still hear me because I heard him going down the steps. I said, there ain't nobody going to tell me what I'm going to preach. Except for the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm in that book, I have the support of heaven. Amen, that's right. I've had to take a stand on what I'm preaching tonight. I've had to take a stand when people have went astray. I have had to stay true when others and friends and family even. That revival that I mentioned last night that went 7 weeks, I got saved in on the second night. We had to take a bold stand against my relatives. My mom and daddy and me and my family and others, we had to take a bold stand against our own relatives because they were going against truth and we were going with truth. Amen. And they wanted tradition. They wanted to go do the traditional thing and stay tradition and way this way, bless God, this way we always done it and all of that. And it was in the church that my grandpa had started. Literally had started. And he was mightily used of God. And that church had been over the years. But over the course of the year, it was an SBC church. It was Southern Baptist Church. And when grandpa started that church, I don't know why I'm telling all this, but when grandpa started that church, it was probably pretty straight. I mean, the SBC wasn't all that corrupt back then. But then my pastor started exposing the corruption of the cooperative program and all of the unholy things that the cooperative program was supporting and had documentation to the fact. And when he laid that out to the church, brother, you'd have thought my pastor had took my grandpa out of the grave and was hanging him in the choir. And I thought, you know what we did, my mom and dad did, and I did, and my brother did. You know what we did? We sided with the man of God that was siding with truth even against my relatives. Even against a lot of my godly heritage. Are y'all listening? You talking about the black sheep? Lord, have mercy. But when I got in, friend, listen, I'm not tooting no horn. I ain't big enough to toot a horn. I don't even have a horn toot. But when one side is truth, it don't matter what the other side is. Side with truth. Well, these churches of Galatia, these believers, they listened to people that was, I guess, real educated, no doubt them Judaizers were, and caused them to start second-guessing what they believe. Now, I know it don't mean much to you probably, but it sure means something to my soul for me to tell you before God in heaven today that I still embrace the truths of God's Word that I've always preached, I've always stood with. I've not changed on a one. Amen. If anything, I've got stronger on them. And sometimes that comes with a price tag. I've had friends to walk off and leave me. I've had people in our church, Brother Jackie, that had been with me 28 years, to walk off and leave. Never resign a position, never say bye, never say a this is why, just adios and gone. But I'm going to tell you, friend, and I told our people, and I wasn't trying to bluff them, I mean it. I will stand with truth against my own family. My wife or my son, I will stand with truth. If they go astray, if they go into error, I will stand with God's word against my own family. You say, oh, no, you won't. I'm not going to give you examples of that. Amen. The devil's, he's bringing out the big guns right now. Are you listening? Stay the course. You don't have to be mean to do that. You don't have to be a hateful somebody. You don't have to be that. You don't have to be a bitter somebody. You can be right with God and stay sweet in your spirit and still take a strong stand on the Word of God. I'm not talking about standing against preferences and things like that. I'm not talking about things that's really not clear. It really don't matter. I'm talking about cardinal doctrine and truths of God's Word. This church has been in existence, I'm not sure how long, but a long time. Brother Jackie, do you remember when it was started? It was formed in 67, and Brother Kerrigan come in 68, the next year, in June. What about that? I went to RBT in June. June's a good month. And this church, no doubt about it. I don't even have to know the history. Has been through things. There's been times that there were challenges. There was times that there was an effort made to lead this church or influence this church in a different direction that the Bible leads out. And I'm not the one ever that forces that. But when it comes into the church, then I will stand. Amen. Amen, that's right. I'm not enslaved to a paycheck. I'm not enslaved. I've told them, I said, when as long as I'm the pastor, this right here's the way it's going to be. I said, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to preach the truth. We're going to stand on the Word of God. We're not interested in going a contemporary direction. We're not interested in changing our music. We're not interested in certainly not entertaining, never even entertaining, never going to entertain allowing any other Bible other than the King James Bible to be in our church. And I know that's an elementary stand, but Brother Jackie, it's happening in independent Baptist churches, friend, that people's bringing in the NIV and they ain't nothing no more corrupt than that. Young people that's coming out that they don't even know what they are. They don't even know if they're a boy or a girl. Calling it gender dysphoria or something. And you know what I'm seeing? I'm not mad in our own church. Having to take a stand on those things. And you'd think that mom and dad would side with the preacher on something of that magnitude, something of that perverted, something of that wicked. You'd think mom would say, I'm siding with the preacher on this. But you know what I said to the mom? I said, bring her to me. I want to talk to her. You know what mom said? The girl said, she don't want to talk to you. I said, you know why she don't want to talk to me? Because she knows what I'm going to say and she don't want the truth. She wants to go off of that perversion. She wants to go off of that feeling on the inside. And now mom's embracing, when she was at our church, she would never have embraced nothing than the King James. She's boasting about the NIV. And you know why the NIV? It is the most pro-homosexual, sodomite, LGBTQ. It's the pro-Bible for them. They were sodomites on the translation committee. Why would not they like that one? But then there's Baptist churches that's allowing that particular ungodly, straight out of hell translation, supposed translation, the NIV. You think God is going to let some unholy pervert be a part of translating His holy word? You'll never convince me of that. Amen. We're in a day when everything you and I embrace is being challenged. And churches everywhere are changing. There's Baptist churches now that are caving in and allowing anything and everything to come in. You better set some boundaries. And you better enforce those boundaries. Because if you let just anything come and go, and I'm not talking about shutting lost people out. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when there's an effort to rearrange what this church stands on and stands for. There needs to be a rallying together of camaraderie of God's people inside this church, siding with the Word of God, siding with the man of God, and taking a unified stand against every evil way. Well, I didn't mean to deal with all that, but there it is. Let's go back to chapter 5 real quick. I didn't mean to spend that much time on that. Actually, I didn't come up here to even say a lot of that. That's all right. I'm not worried about it. I said, Lord, you can lead me every which way you want to lead me. Help me to follow. If you'll let me see it, I'll say it. If you'll let me see it, I'll say it. If I don't see it, I won't say it. But I want you to look at this. We're talking about the game plan of the enemy tonight. We're talking about hindering the house of God. Hindering the house of God. And I believe it's very evident that how the house of God across the board is being hindered. When you look at the prayerlessness and the powerlessness, when you look at how few of people are getting saved, when you see how dead the churches are and how declining the churches are, amen, when you see all of that and much more, you can't help but believe that that is not God's will. Would there be anybody in here that would disagree with that? That what we're seeing take place, even a lot of our fundamental Bible-believing churches, that is of a negative fashion, is God's will? No, there is no way. It's not God's will that our churches be dead. It's not God's will that our churches be dry and dull. It's not God's will that our church be divided. It's not God's will that our church be defiled with sin in the camp. It's not God's will that we be divided and devouring one another. It's not God's will. There's no way you'll convince me of that. I've been saved 41 years, Brother Jackie, and I've, of course, the church I got saved in, and then we started Victory Baptist Church in Rosman, North Carolina, and that was my second church. And then I pastored my first church down in South Carolina. I'll not give specifics. And then I've been at where I'm at now for almost right at 30 years. And I'm telling you, friend, I've never seen it. I feel like a dinosaur. Not my age. I feel like I'm just from another time zone. I'm still trying to preach the truth and stand on the truth and go the right way and walk in the straight path and all of that. And I feel like as I look around, I'm seeing one by one by one by one of preachers that once stood with me and I stood with them and we were comrades. Now they're gone haywire and some of them's not even in church. And I'm telling you, oh, listen, Morning Star Baptist Church, make it your business, make it your purpose, make it your heart, your commitment to be a last day church like we talked about last night. Yes, sir. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to make sure that Packlet, South Carolina has got at least one church that's standing and going forward and doing right and preaching the truth and supporting missionaries. Amen. And growing. Need to make sure there's at least one in South Carolina. Make sure there's at least one in Southeast. Make sure there's at least one in the United States. Make sure there's at least one in North America. Make sure there's at least one in the world. Make sure, amen, because you're not responsible for what other churches do or don't do, or the direction they go or don't go. I'll tell you, you're responsible for where you are and what you believe and how you're standing, amen. That's why you are, in fact, an independent Baptist church. Isn't that right? Amen. That's why we are a self-governing. That's what an independent Baptist church. And by the way, all the churches in the New Testament, they weren't called Baptist churches, but they were Baptistic in doctrine. And they were all independent. So if put two and two together, that makes it an independent Baptist church. Self-governing body. Nobody has to say so about Morning Star Baptist Church except Morning Star Baptist Church. Amen. There's no external ties. There's no external connections to anything else or anybody else out there. So whatever the condition of this church is, you must look within. Amen? Let's look at this just a few minutes. I'm not going to go in a lot of detail about it, but I believe we understand who it is that's behind hindering the house of God and why, the purpose. I wouldn't think twice. I wouldn't even think once about getting in the way of an ambulance. How many, when an ambulance comes up behind you or even comes on a two-lane road and they're coming, you make sure you get out of the way. You pull over. It don't matter if it's a red light. I've watched people pull over into the media, just get out of the way. Why? Because there's an emergency somewhere. And I mean, people that believes all kinds of different stuff has got enough decency about them to know, don't get in the way of an ambulance. Amen. Why? Because you may hinder help arriving on time to save someone. We wouldn't think about that. We wouldn't think about getting in the way and hindering a fire truck. Why? Because time is of the essence. We wouldn't think twice about that, would we? No, we wouldn't think twice about that. Because we know that whatever they're after and wherever they're going is far more important than anything I've got planned at this moment. And I'm going to move out of the way. And I'm going to let them through. We ought to have that attitude magnified 100 times about hindering the house of God. About hindering the house of God. Getting in the way of what God wants to do at the house of God. Amen. Amen. Many of those that wouldn't dare hinder an ambulance or a fire truck or EMS or something like that, they'll hinder the house of God. And let me just say, we all have that potential. We all have that potential to do that. But surely there should never be a desire in our heart at all to hinder the house of God. Amen? That word hinder just simply means to beat back or to drive back. The whole idea, the direction behind the whole idea of hindrance is to drive, what direction? To drive back. To beat back. And it was used, this term right here, hinder, in chapter 5, verse 7, is a military term. And it was used as to expose an enemy's plan and plot. And what they would do, Brother Rochester, an enemy would know, they would study their enemy, they would study the opponent so well that they could track them. And they knew where they were going and all of that. And this word hinder has the idea that the enemy would go up ahead and affect the road they were walking on. They would, most of the time, they would dig it up or they would blow it up way ahead. They would put things in their path. They would put things in their path that would be sharp and would injure their feet. It don't matter how strong a soldier is. You injure their feet, they're done. Their fight is done. And they would go ahead and break up the way. They would go ahead and break up the way. You know why? Because if you can mess up the path, it will force them to have to turn around and go and find another route. And that's what the devil's doing. That's how he's hindering the house of God, is that he is going ahead and beating back and driving back and breaking up the road ahead of us for the purpose of impeding progress. You know where the devil will never oppose you? From behind. He welcomes that. He welcomes retreat. He welcomes for you to back up and back down and back away. He welcomes that. He's not going to oppose you and fight you from behind. He welcomes that. He's going to go ahead of you. He's going to get in the way of progress. He's going to get in the way of advancement. And he's going to mess that up so that you will back up. I hope you're hearing this word of warning tonight. I'm preaching from my heart to Morningstar. I've been coming off and on here for several years and probably every year since 2013, I guess. I'd have to go back and look. This church here is not just a building on the side of the road in a little town called Packlet. I've got some feelings here. I've got some attachments here. I've got some memories here. Are you listening? And I'm telling you, it seems like every year, we were talking about it the other night, it seems like every year God challenges this church to go to another level. And never, not one year has it ever been more evident than this year. Monday night, Tuesday night. Folks, I'm telling you, from if I could be looked at maybe as an outsider looking on, I'm one of you. Unofficially, but I'm one of you, so to speak. But could I tell, I mean, from what I'm seeing, listen, and the way God has led me to preach and God has given clear leadership and anointing and liberty to preach, God has got big plans for this church. But there's nobody outside this wall, these walls can hinder this church. Nobody. Nobody. If there's a hindrance, it's coming from within. Lord, help us. And I just want to say this in passing. There's a big difference of being defeated or being hindered, which would identify defeat. There's a big difference of being defeated and being done. You may be hindered, and there's times any church, our church has been hindered. We've been hindered, I'm telling you, recently, over the last couple of years, we have been so hindered. In fact, y'all have some of your young people come to our camp. This camp last year was our best one ever, most opposed camp we ever had. I come that close, I'm talking about that close to canceling it. Lord, look what we'd have missed. You know why I was about that close to canceling it? It wasn't what was going on in the government and politics and some virus. No, you know why I was almost? Because my church was in a stinking mess. People running their mouth and backbiting and gossiping and tail-bearing. 16 kids got saved in our camp. And I was that close to canceling. Because I know God can't use division. I know that if we are we're at odds one with another and there's disunity, how can we go have a camp and make a difference in young people's lives? Amen, that's right. Lord, have mercy. There's too much at stake, Morning Star. Listen, there's too much at stake. Churches, listen, just in Bristol, Tennessee alone, I talked to a man that's pastored up in that area for years, like almost a veteran pastor. I mean, he's been up there for years. And he told me, he said, I know of four churches that's got for sale signs in the yard. And there may be more now. People just quit coming. This one quit and that one quit. Before you know it, there wasn't nobody left. And what do you do? Huh? And they for sale signs. And there's preachers. Listen, I mean not preachers. There's churches everywhere. I'm talking about everywhere. There's an abundance of churches everywhere that don't have preachers. And there's no preachers available. Hardly any. I get calls regularly. Preacher, do you know anybody? Can you recommend anybody? And if I know it's a church that's a graveyard, has been a graveyard for preachers, I won't recommend nobody no way. You think I'm going to send a young preacher into somewhere where they're going to kill him? I'm not going to get on that. I could deal with that, but Lord help us. If you're hindered, that don't mean you're done. There's a big difference of being finished and just being hindered. Being hindered suggests that the work is still going on. It's just not effective. Oh, my goodness. They're still called a church. They're still an assembly. They're still a body, a local body church called a church. But it was hindered. The devil don't want to, he would like to shut this one down like he would like to shut mine down. But I'll tell you what he'd settle for. He had loved to hinder it to the point to where there's no more effectiveness. You're just going on and it's mechanical and you're just doing because, well, that's the way we've always done. We're just going to keep on doing. Nobody much getting saved. Nobody getting help. Families are falling apart. Young people going to the far country. That's what he likes. It didn't say they had quit. It didn't say they were done. It said they were hindered. Meaning that they still showed up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Meaning that they still had their programs. And meaning they still had preaching. They still had some ministry going on. But there was no effectiveness. Why don't you know that's a devil's plot? If I can just get you to where you're not effective, I don't care how long you sing, how long you preach, I don't care what you do. If I can take away your effectiveness to where you become mechanical and you just go to church, you don't get nothing, you just go to church and you don't get nothing and you're sinking and you're being swallowed up into that situation and circumstance, I'm going to tell you, friend, listen, I believe with all this within me that God is wanting to do great mighty things in this church this week. Amen. And I believe it's on a salvaging note. God is wanting to salvage some people from disaster. Salvage people from a disaster. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I don't want to be finished, but I want to finish well. I don't want to be finished. Does that make sense? I don't want to be finished in that I'm done. I want to finish my course with joy. Oh, when I see my Savior that saved me and called me to preach, I don't want to be a 1 John 2:28 and be ashamed before Him at His coming. I don't want to live a life to where that I've been unfaithful, and I don't want to live a life to where I've been a compromiser, and I don't want to live a life where I opposed my own church and fought my own church and I was a hindrance to my own church. I don't want that. I want to be able to look my Savior and salute my Savior. The devil wants us all out before this thing's over. That fire that's in you, brother, devil wants that out. That determination you got to serve Him, serve the Lord, the devil wants to chop that up into pieces. That drive you got in you to go forward and ain't gonna stop for nothing, devil wants to stomp that out of you. He wants you to become a quitter. And quitters are not winners, and winners are not quitters. These young people, they're seeing people in their world, because their world's the same world as ours, and they're watching their world fall apart. They're wondering, listen, I've got young people even in my church, they're wondering if they're ever going to get married. They're wondering if they're ever going to be able to have kids in the future. They're wondering if, I mean, can you imagine young people seeing the economy go all to pieces for no reason? And they're wondering about their future. I went in on a Wednesday night. I didn't see I'm not getting done. That's all right. I went in on a Wednesday night And it was on my heart to do this. Didn't have a song. We didn't start out with a song. We didn't start out with nothing. Announcements. I went straight to the pulpit and I said, we're going to start the service tonight. This is on my heart. We're going to do this. I said, I want to take a few minutes. I said, I want to find out what you don't know. I want everybody to respond. What is it that you don't know? We heard everything. I don't know about this, and I don't know about even what the physical, you know, what we're going to be physically and the physical condition, what, you know. And we went for, I guarantee you, we went almost 30 minutes. Everybody said, I don't know, preacher, I don't know. I don't know, and some of the kids, I don't know if I'll get married. I don't know if some adults, some young adults said about, I don't know if I'll ever be a grandmother. I don't know if I'll ever be a grandfather. And we went that line for about, I'd say close to 30 minutes. And I mean, it was one right after another answering. I don't know. 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 And then after we'd done that, we was all about ready to go jump off a bridge. And I meant for that to be the case, far as to get us to that place where we realize we don't know. And I said, all right, now let's turn it around. What do you know? That thing went out the roof, people shouting a victory. I know I'm saved, preacher. Amen. I know God loves me, preacher. I know heaven's my home. And I mean, it was just boom, boom, basing it on promises. And then when we got done with that and everybody was in the clouds, we started singing, I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. I don't know. And I mean, just right on down the line. But we hit that chorus. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know He holds my hand. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. Boy, people was worshiping, I'll tell you. Focusing on what you don't know, that won't help you a lick. Focusing on what you can't fix, that won't help you a bit. Focusing on the past, living always in the past, I'm going to tell you that won't help you. We ought to draw strength from that, but we ought not to live there. Amen. Lord, help us, Jesus. God don't want His church hindered. You know what? Listen to this. Matthew 16:18, you know that passage. Where Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against it. Does that sound like a hindered church? Does that sound like God's church is going to be hindered? No, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's God's design for His church. Amen. That word prevail means to be of a superior strength. To overcome, to overpower. God never wants anything to overpower His church. To be, oh, amen, to be dominant over His church. He don't want that. When the work of God, when the house of God is hindered, listen to this. It's a big deal. When the house of God is hindered, the work of God is hindered. God is using the church to get His work done. And if the church is hindered, the work is hindered. When the house of God is hindered, the Word of God is hindered. When the house of God is hindered, worship of God is hindered. When the house of God is hindered, the witnessing of God is hindered. When the house of God is hindered, the warfare of God is hindered. What about that? Serious matter. I was thinking about this even today. It's along those same lines. And I was just walking back and forth in the room back there and just praying and thinking about these verses. And I just thought of this. When the church is hindered, the master of the church is hindered. He uses the church. So if the church is hindered, then that causes our master to be hindered. You say, oh, he's going to do it anyway, preacher. No, no, no. We're not fatalists. We're not Calvinists. He does what He does through His people. The master of the church is hindered. When the church is hindered, the mission of the church is hindered. At getting the gospel out to every creature in every nation. When the house of God is hindered, the might of the church is hindered. The power, the strength. When the house of God is hindered, the ministries of the church is hindered. When the house of God is hindered, the magnification of the church, not magnifying of the church, but through the church, the Lord Jesus being magnified. I've noticed church services are dead as 4 o'clock when we're hindered. No worship. No worship. I wrote this down today. I wrote several things down. And this is some things I was meditating on this morning, praying this morning, and the Lord gave to my heart to give to you, and I'll be done with this. I'm not even going to get to preach on that other and finish it. I was wanting to deal with that. Most revivals never advances. You say, preacher, what do you mean? It only brings us up to a previous level that we've been before. I've seen that here. I've seen that here. Revival brings you from a low, you know, if you are high all the time, why do you need revival? But I watched the Lord through the services, and I've watched that this week, bringing you up. But where is it bringing you up to? It's bringing you up to where you've been before. It never advances further. It never goes higher. It never goes deeper. I've even heard it this week. Somebody said, we've been here before. Meaning, we've been right here where we've got a chance to go forward, to go higher, to go to another level. We've been here before. I've used those same words at our church in Rogersville. I said, look, we've been here before. We've been at this level before. We need a revival that will advance us to another level, to new ground. Amen, to new heights. Don't be satisfied with just a revival that brings you up to where you were. That is good if you'll keep it, if you'll maintain that and pour gas on that fire. But where's the revival that takes us further? Where's the revival that takes you further and higher? I wonder how many people even wants that. That was on my heart this morning. God spoke to me about that. I've never said that before. Most revivals never advances. It merely brings some people up to a previous level, but never goes beyond that level. God spoke to my heart about this statement to give to you tonight. God never moves with the temporary in mind. When God starts moving in revival, He never has a previous level as His goal. The reason you stop there is because that's all you want. You're content with that. God wants to take us further. God wants to take us further. I want to say it again. God never moves with the temporary in mind. God never just thinks about the moment. God's got your future in mind. He wants to help you. And listen, when He's working on you and helping you, He doesn't just have you on His mind. He has got your family on His mind. He's got your future on His mind. He's got other people that He wants to use your life to influence. Here's another one. God takes His church higher, but who is it that pulls the church back down? God picks it up. Who pulls it down? If it's a hindered church, somebody's pulled it down. Somebody has been used to pull it down. My. I want you to listen to me, Morningstar. God told me to say this to you tonight. And I about forgot it. Almost forgot it. The reason that more people are not getting saved, and I'm dealing with this church personally tonight. The reason that more people are not getting saved is because on the level that you are presently on, you cannot win any others. You cannot win any more than what you're winning. If you're going to win more people, you're going to have to go to a level that is going to be possible. I don't know if that makes sense to you. It makes very clear sense to me. Let me ask you this question tonight. Can revival be had on the level that you're on right now? Let me ask you a second question that will answer that question. Are you having revival on the level you're on? I'm going to tell you. Because listen to me now. This is good now. You have to meditate on it. Whatever level you're on, you're living everything that's on that level. If it's a level of no revival, if it's a level of no power, if it's a level of prayerlessness, if it's a level, brother, listen, whatever level you're on, you're living everything that's on that level. If you want to be different, you're going to have to get off that level, go to another level. If you're on a level where there's very few people getting saved, just one or two here and there, that's all you've got power to do. You need to go to another level spiritually. And there'll be extra power on those other levels that will make you more effective on lost people. Amen. Think about that. Whatever level you're on, you're living everything that's on that level. Most of the time, you're on the level you're on because you like it. You don't want what's on other levels. You like the level you're on. Because I shared with him last night, new levels, new devils. A lot of people don't want the fight. They don't want to go further. They don't want to fight. Young preacher in our church, Brother Ben McCarricker, he stood and testified the other night, tears running down his face. He said, I'd rather be in the fight, in the will of God, than to be out of the fight with no problems, out of the will of God. I'd rather be in the fight, in the will of God, with the peace of my heart and the purpose of my soul, than to be out of the fight, no problems, no pressures, nothing going on, and be out of the will of God. He said, he was weeping over that. He was weeping over that. A New Testament Bible believing church, it is not God's design that it be a hindered church. If it's a hindered church, it's not a helping church. It's not a helpful church. This church, my church, our church, New Testament Bible believing church, local church, is not a government-led church. I want you to get this. I've never said this before in a church till tonight. It is not a government-led church. It is not a state-led church. Amen. It's never been the will of God that the government dictate to you what goes on inside this building. Amen. That's right. You say, we're supposed to bow down to the government. Show me that in the Bible and I'll eat the page it's on. Well, Romans 13, preach, that's where everybody goes. Romans 13, hey, you know who wrote that? Not only who wrote that, you know where they wrote it from? That was the Apostle Paul that wrote that. And he was in a prison. Guess what he was in a prison for? Opposing the wicked governments of his day. Elijah opposed Ahab. John the Baptist opposed Herod. When tyranny is the way, rebellion is the will of God. But this church, Morning Star Baptist Church, is not a state-led church. It's not a government-led church, nor is mine. This church is not an association-led church. I guess I'm right on that. This is an independent Baptist church. This church is not a state-led church. It's not an organization-led church. It's not a community-led church. It's not a community-led church. Some are. It's not a board-led church. It's not a board. It's not run by a board of any kind, outside the church or inside the church. It's not a board-led church. That's good, ain't it? It's not a family-led church. The first church I had, oh my goodness, it was boot camp. And it was a big family church. When I took it, we had 13 people. People getting saved, we went up to 100 people. I mean, just boom, quickly. And then all of a sudden it dawned on them that all those that got saved and we had baptized us, they really loved Preacher Rackley. We heard they was wanting to cheat, and I'll make this real quick, and we got a step ahead of them on that. Boy, that's real Christian, ain't we? We're going to cheat. They must have been in charge of that election recently, but anyway. So we cut up some blue paper, odd color paper, had them numbered, had the men, two men to hand them out, told the age groups that weren't qualified to vote, the little kids. They did that. They voted, turned them in, had the fellas to count it. They counted it. I switched the offering plates. I said, count it again. They come up with the same total. And I announced the verdict, so to speak, that the majority of this church still wants me to be their pastor, and I'm still going to be their pastor. And then I gave a little speech, and it was sweet but serious. I said, I don't want nobody to leave the church. That was my heart. I said, I don't want nobody to leave the church. I want us all to get in here and let's go and serve God and win more people to Jesus. And let's do the will of God. Let's accomplish something for Jesus. I said, but if you can't, I said, it would be best for you today to hit the road. And guess what that family did? The leaders of that family, every one of them, left in one service. One of them come up, the leader said, Preacher, we're going to do something the devil won't do. I said, what's that? He said, we're going to leave you alone. I said, glory to God. Listen to me. They left. God brought his suitcase and moved in. Broke out in over a year, we was in a state of revival. Every service, didn't matter what services it was, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, people getting saved, left and right, worship, freedom, liberty. Our church is to never be that, a family-run church. It's not a committee-run church. It's not a tradition-led church. This church is an independent Bible-believing Baptist church. It is a pastor-led church. If you're interested in what the Bible teaches, that's what it is. So y'all go with God, stay with God's man, stay with God's word, and go and do something for the Lord. God needs a fired-up Morning Star Baptist Church. God needs Morning Star Baptist Church loving one another in unity and fellowship and man, build on the past, go forward, press toward the mark. Listen, I believe with all my heart, and I say this with every bit of sincerity in my soul, I believe the best days, and I know there's been good days, wonderful days behind you here. But I believe the best days are yet ahead. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. And I'm believing that about our church. We've had some wonderful years together, but I believe the best days are ahead. You've got to believe that. We've got to believe that tonight. Don't hinder your church. Don't be a part of it. If you're not helping it, you're hindering it. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. There's no middle ground. Get in here and love one another and don't do like Galatians 5 and verse number 15, but you'd bite and devour one another. Don't be biting and devouring one another. Don't be a cannibal Christian. Be one that would help your church to go forward and serve the Lord together. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. I didn't get anywhere with what I wanted to deal with, but that's all right. He said, you did run well. He said, you did run well. who, not what. Most time a hindrance of a church is a who, not a what. And he said in that very next verse, I know you done closed your Bible, just listen just a moment. This persuasion, talking about them being hindered, this persuasion cometh not of him that called you. You know what that says? God said, I didn't have nothing to do with it. This persuasion didn't come, cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's what he was identifying that hindered state to be. I have confidence in you, though, through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross cease. Paul said this. Paul said, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, you have not been called unto liberty. You've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed one of another. And then it goes right into a most powerful verse of scripture. I've been teaching on it in our adult Sunday school class. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Father, we come in Jesus' name. I ask you, Lord, to help us tonight. Lord, we are in difficult days. We're in dangerous days, deceptive days, delusional days, declining days. But Lord, I believe that in the will of God, these can be delightful days. These can be days of duty and fulfillment, that we can accomplish something for Jesus. Lord, there's no telling how many lost people that lives within a 2, 3, 4 mile radius of Morning Star Baptist Church. Probably more lost people than this auditorium can even contain. Lord, I pray that you will help this church to get right with the Lord, fully, thoroughly, throughly, personally. Get clean of their attitudes, their bitterness, their anger, their resentment, their revenge, whatever. Lord, let there be a confession service break out one of these days where people's getting right one with another, getting right with the church. And Lord, there's not enough devils in hell to stop revival from happening to a church like that. Lord, help people to get clean. Move out of their life. Remove everything out of their life, Lord, that would hinder you from using them personally, using their family, using Morning Star Baptist Church. If we really want you to work, Lord, we'll be the first thing to do. We'll move out everything that you can't use in our life. Lord, I felt like that you just wanted me to address the church tonight. You spoke to my heart about that this morning, and throughout the day, you burdened my heart about that. And I hope that Morning Star knows that I love them. I'm for this church. I'm for this church being a powerhouse for God. I'm for this church being packed to full capacity, supporting missionaries, doing the will of God, raising up young people that's going to be soldiers of the cross and live for Jesus and carry on the work of God. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray now that your will would be done, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. As they sing, heads bowed and eyes closed. Have your way, Lord. These altars are open if you need to get in it tonight. Preacher, I don't want to, I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to get in the altar and say, Lord, I don't want to be a hindrance tonight. I want to be a help. I don't want to be a hindrance to Morning Star Baptist Church. I don't want to cause the weaker brethren to stumble. I don't want to cause the young people to stumble. It's not worth it to harbor my feelings and hug on to my feelings and hang on to my feelings and my hurts. It's not worth it. Let's get thoroughly right with the Lord and see what God can do. I got saved only when God moved in that church in revival. I sat on those pews for 20 years, lost. And I didn't get saved till revival came. I wonder how many people can get saved at Morningstar if revival comes. I wonder how many people will not get saved if revival don't come. How about the young people here tonight? How about the young people here tonight? Do you want to be used of God? Do you want to be a blessing to your church? Do you want to be an addition to your church? Do you want to be a plus to your church? Are you content to just come and watch, be an observer? God wants to use you tonight. I know the service has been long. But I really do believe tonight the future, the spiritual future of Morningstar Baptist Church is at stake. You don't have to believe that, but I believe that today. The devil wants to stomp this church out of existence. You need each other. You need the Lord for sure, but you need each other. You need each other. You're stronger together. Acts chapter 1, they were in one mind, one accord. They could pray together. There was no jealousy. There was no anger, no resentment, no bitterness. And as a result of that, God used that little group of 120. God used them mightily in the next chapter. And of all people, God used Peter to preach one message. When they all got right with God, preached one message, 3,000 people got saved. You say, can that happen? I promise you it can happen.